And here's what we're going to learn today. If we know God's compassion, the Father's compassion, then we are to turn around and show that compassion to our fellow man. We talked last week about the fact that God is a compassionate God. We looked at Psalm 103. He has compassion toward all sorts of people who are in need. And what we're going to do today, if you can take your Bibles, open them with me to James chapter 1 and verse 27. And today what we're going to find out is that this God who is compassionate toward us then expects us, even commands us, to be compassionate toward our fellow men. And so in James 1:27, we're going to see that we are called to be a compassionate church. So we have a compassionate God, and we are called to be a compassionate church. When you found that text, just follow along with me as I read. It's one verse. James, the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, writes this and says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we do pray that you would help us, Lord, to understand the compassion of God, your compassion that we have been shown through Christ. And then, Father, to turn around, and as James commends us here, that we would turn around and show that compassion toward the poor, the needy, the afflicted, both physically and spiritually. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tim Keller, a pastor up in New York City of Redeemer Presbyterian Church, has written a book called Generous Justice, where he talks about this very fact, that the fact that we have been shown compassion by God the Father means that then we are obligated to turn around and show that same kind of compassion toward our fellow men. And he writes in this book and says this, I quote, "There is a direct relationship between a person's grasp and experience of God's grace and his or her heart for justice and the poor." I want to read that again. "There is a direct relationship between a person's grasp and experience of God's grace and his or her heart for justice and the poor." In other words, the degree to which we grasp and understand the graciousness of our God and compassion of our God, the degree to which we understand that will be the degree to which we turn around and show that grace, compassion, and mercy to our fellow man. In fact, our mercy and compassion that we show toward our fellow man is rooted and grounded in the compassion that we have been shown in our God. Now, believe it or not, the Bible has a lot to say about the subject of compassion toward the poor, the needy, and the afflicted. And what we're going to do is, before we ever get to our main text in James chapter 1, verse 27, keep your finger there, but we're going to look at several texts. I think it's very important for us to spend a little bit of time this morning just doing a quick overview and summary of what the Bible says about the need for God's people to show compassion upon the poor. So you can keep your places in your Bible. We've put most of these scripture verses that we'll look at up onto the screens. And what we're going to do is see in several texts that God commands his people to be compassionate upon those who cannot help themselves and who are in a state of need. So, for instance, look at Deuteronomy chapter 15 with me up on the screens, verses 7 through 11. These are commands that God is giving right before Israel goes into the promised land, and he emphasizes to them that when they get into the promised land, they're to show compassion upon people who are in need. And this is coming in the context of Deuteronomy is happening right after God has shown compassion upon Israel and their need in Egypt. God showed compassion upon them, brought them out of Egypt, and now he expects them to do the same. Look at what it says in verse 7. "If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, 'The seventh year, the year of release is near,' and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing. And he cried to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake, for there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land." Now go to this next verse. We fast forward, get to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs has a lot to say about God's people taking care of the poor. And notice what Proverbs 19:17 says. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Whoever is generous to the poor, go back to that one for a moment. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he'll repay him for his deed. In other words, the Lord is saying to the Israelites here in the book of Proverbs that when you lend to the poor, in reality you're giving to the Lord. Now, if you think about what Jesus said in Matthew 25, he's talking about the day of judgment, how the sheep will be separated from the goats, and the thing that distinguishes the sheep from the goats, they say, Lord, how do we know that we're one of the sheep and not one of the goats? He says to the sheep, when I was poor and in need and afflicted, you helped me. And they said, Lord, when did we see you poor and in need and afflicted? And he said, when you have done this to one of the least of these, my brothers, you've done it to me. And this passage, this verse in Proverbs is saying the same thing, that when we do something to the least of these, the Lord is saying, really, you're doing it to him. You're serving him when you serve them. Go to the next verse in Proverbs there. Proverbs 21:13 says this, whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. Now here's the thing. The easiest way to not be generous and to live with not being generous is to ignore the need to show generosity. In other words, to do what this proverb warned us not to do, to close our ear to the cry of the poor, and that way, if we're not aware of the need in our world, then we won't be held accountable to it, or at least we won't feel as guilty about not doing anything about it. But what this verse says is that whoever does that, whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor, will himself call out and not be answered. The Lord hears the cry of help from those who hear the cry of help. In other words, if we hear the cry of help of our brothers and sisters in need, the Lord will hear our cry when we are in need. Go to the next verse there. Isaiah 58, verses 6 through 7, and also verse 9. What's going on here is that the Israelites are living in sin. They are disobeying the command of God to be compassionate toward their brother and sister in need. And yet they want to continue as if nothing's going wrong, as if they're not sinning. They want to continue in worship of the Lord as if everything is okay. And so they call a fast and they call for times of worship. But the Lord says, I am not going to accept your worship for this reason. Notice what he says. Is not this the fast that I choose? To share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house. When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Next verse. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. So the Lord says that when we hear the cry of the poor and respond, he hears our cry and responds. And this is the worship that the Lord chooses. This is the fast that the Lord chooses. This is how the Lord wants to see our devotion. Now, I just read a recent book. I read through a book recently this past week called What is the Mission of the Church? And actually, these authors are arguing that responding to the cry of the poor is not the mission of the church. It may be the mission of some individuals within the church that want to take up that cause. And they'll say things like, well, hey, a lot of these verses that we've just read, for instance, are talking about how we're supposed to care for our brothers and sisters in the covenant community. So for us, that would mean within the church family. And while many of the verses do talk about just that, for instance, Jesus said, if you see your brother in need and don't help him, then you're in trouble, right? If you see your brother, that means that the church family. So there is a priority. We must take care of our church family. But we're not to take care of our church family to the exclusion of other people. There are several verses, for instance, that talk about the need to show compassion upon not just our brothers and sisters in the church, but everyone, even outside of the church. For instance, look with me at this familiar story in Luke 10. This is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And notice with me this familiar passage. It says, but a Samaritan. So up till this point, there's been a priest and a Levite, right? You know the story. They walk down the road, and they see this man who has been jumped and robbed and beaten and left for dead in the middle of the road. And the priest and the Levite, the religious people, decided, oh, it's not the mission of the church to help him. And so they're going to pass on by and go somewhere else. They have some spiritual things that they need to be involved in. And then the Samaritan shows up. It says, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the priest or the scribe responded to Jesus and said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and you do likewise." And the whole point of the parable of the Good Samaritan really is that Jesus is breaking down the walls and saying, we must love our neighbor, not only those within our covenant community, like the Jews and Israelites, but we must love those even outside of that, even as the Samaritan loved this man. So we must love all people, showing compassion upon all who are in need. Another text that talks about our need to do good works toward all men, the church and those outside the church, is Galatians 6:10. Notice what Paul says in this verse. Paul says this, "So then, as we have opportunity," and let me just stop right there and say this. Some of us may not be in a position to do much monetarily to help people in need, to even sponsor a child through compassion. Here's what the Lord doesn't require you to do something if you can't. Notice what Paul's saying. As we have opportunity, there are some of us who do have opportunity, and for those who do, we're to do good. Look what he says. As we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. In other words, Paul specifically says here, yes, we are especially to have compassion and to do good upon those who are of the household of faith, those who are in the church, but we are also to do good to everyone, even including those who are outside of the church. And one last text that I'll mention, but that we don't have on the screens, is the Great Commission. Think about this. The Great Commission, Jesus commissions his disciples. He gives them their mission. So if you want to ask, what is the mission of the church? He gives them their mission, and the mission is this. You are to make disciples of Jesus, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. And then, you are to teach them everything I have commanded you, and I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus sums it up in that last statement, doesn't he? Not only are you to make disciples of them, convert them, baptize them, take care of their spiritual needs, but then you are to teach them all that I have commanded you, and I think all that he has commanded them would include commands such as the Good Samaritan, go and do likewise. Commands such as Paul mentions in Galatians 6:10 to do good to everyone, especially to those of the household of the faith. Go and make disciples. To go and make disciples, we must both care about their souls. Baptism, salvation, and about teaching them and taking care of them according to all that Jesus has taught us. Now here's the thing. You might realize this, but liberals traditionally have been pretty good at taking care of people's physical needs and not so good at taking care of their spiritual needs and preaching the gospel faithfully. But what I want to submit to you is that sometimes us conservatives have it the other way, don't we? We are very good about being faithful to proclaim the gospel, and that is of first and foremost importance. But sometimes the same conservatives that are so compassionate toward people's souls sometimes aren't as compassionate toward their physical needs. And what we see, for instance, in the life of Jesus is that he cared about both, didn't he? He cared about both people's spiritual needs and that the gospel be preached to them and that they be forgiven of their sins and that they have the hope of eternal life. And in the process of saving them, he often would take care of their spiritual needs as well. Listen, for instance, to what it says of Jesus in Matthew 9, verse 35. He enters into his ministry, and this is what it says about his ministry. It says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom." So he proclaimed the gospel. We don't want to only have compassion for physical needs. We want to proclaim the gospel. So when we do things like Calvary Loves Jackson, we are going to help somebody's physical needs. But you know what else? They're going to hear the gospel. So Jesus proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. Then it says, and healing every disease and every affliction. Jesus had the perfect balance. He proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom, and then he would come along and heal them and take care of their needs, just as the Good Samaritan did. Here's an instance, for example, of Jesus having compassion for people's physical needs. In Matthew 15, verse 32, it says this of our Lord. It says that then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion," there's our word, "I have compassion on the crowd." because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. This is at the feeding of the 4,000. There's two feedings, right? Jesus fed 5,000, he fed 4,000. Says that they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. So there were 4,000 people there on the hillside. Jesus is teaching them. And Jesus, it says, felt compassion on them because they were having hunger pains. And they weren't going to have any lunch. And Jesus had compassion. Jesus had compassion for physical needs. But then, listen to what it says in Mark 6, verse 34. Jesus had compassion for spiritual needs too. It says, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. So here he is looking upon the crowd again. He looks upon the crowd and he had compassion. There's our word. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so what did he do in response to his compassion? They were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. You see that? At one time, he looked upon the crowd and they were hungry. He had compassion and he fed them. Another time he looked upon the crowd, and this time he emphasized and saw specifically their spiritual need, and so he began to teach them. Jesus cared about both. And so I think what the Lord would call us to as a church is that we would follow his example, because after all, being a Christian means we want to be Christ-like. Amen? So we follow his example in caring both for people's spiritual needs, their salvation, and for their physical needs as well. So we are called to that today. Now get back with me to James chapter 1. All that just as an introduction. So the Bible cares very much about this subject of being compassionate toward people who are in need, especially those who are in need, cannot provide for themselves or protect themselves. And James talks about this in James 1:27. And I'll just read that verse again. It says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." I want us to learn three truths about from this one verse about what it means to be a compassionate church. And I think that all three of them can be summed up in this one point, and that is this. A true church has compassion upon the afflicted. A true church, genuine faith, pure and undefiled religion, a true church has compassion upon the afflicted, those who cannot provide for themselves or protect themselves. And in this one verse, James, I believe, communicates three truths that we need to know about this call to compassion. And the first one is this, and you can see it in your notes, and that is this. We need to understand, based on this text, the centrality of compassion. The centrality of compassion. Look up at verse 26 with me, okay? Move up one verse and notice what James is interested in talking about. Says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Okay, so all throughout James, James's point in writing this epistle is that he wants people to understand that if you're going to claim to have genuine faith, it must be followed by works. And he says later in this text that if you don't have good works, then you don't have genuine faith. If you do have genuine faith, it will produce good works. There's this relationship, isn't there? This connection between genuine faith and good works. And so in verse 26, he says that there is such thing as worthless religion. There's such thing as worthless religion. And we need to understand verse 26 before we can really understand verse 27. Because in verse 27, what James wants to do is tell us one of the defining traits of true religion. So in verse 26, we don't want to have worthless religion. Verse 27, we want to have true religion, and that's where he says religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. So this centrality of compassion. In other words, just as good works is necessary for there to be genuine faith in a person, that's the general truth, so too, specifically, compassion toward the orphan and widow, and we'll explain what that means in a moment, compassion toward the afflicted is necessary to have true religion. You cannot have one, James would say, without the other. A person that does not have any compassion toward the orphan and the widow or those under affliction does not have pure and undefiled religion, but the one who does have pure and undefiled religion will have compassion upon these people. Now look, we all struggle with this from time to time, just like anything else in the Christian walk. But the fact is that James is calling us to prove our faith by our works, isn't he? That's the point of the letter. And one of the ways we prove our faith and our religion and make sure that it's true is that we have compassion upon the poor and the afflicted. Listen to what James says later in James 2, 14 through 17. He says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food..." So you see what James does. He talks about faith needing to have works to prove it, and then he skips straight to our compassion toward the needy, doesn't he? He says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled." Right? Your brother comes in need, and you say, "Have a blessed day. See you later. Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Genuine faith produces works. Genuine, pure, and undefiled religion produces specifically the work of compassion toward the poor and toward the needy. I've been married to Melissa now for 6 years. We've been dating, though, I say that because we still do date. We try to go on a date once a week. It doesn't always work. Kids, you know, sometimes don't make that possible, but... Well, we try to go on a date once a week, but we started dating about 11 years ago. And there is something I've learned. I know a lot of you out here today could say 6 years, that's nothing, right? I remember Miss Lula Rogers, who was a member here for 72 years, was married for 73 years. I think that you would learn a lot about a person after that amount of time. But even after only 6 years and 11 years of dating, I've learned that Melissa likes it when I tell her that I love her. How many of you ladies like it when your husband tells you that he loves you? Not all the ladies. Okay. How many of you like it when he doesn't tell you that he loves you? All right, we're going to see who needs marriage counseling here. Opie can counsel you. All right. I've learned that she likes it when I tell her that I love her. But you know what else? I've learned that she likes it even more when I show her that I love her. She likes it. Amen. Amen. She likes it when I come home and I hug her and I say, "Honey, I love you so much. You're just... Man, you're, besides Jesus, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me." She likes that. You know what else she likes? When I go and clean the dishes. She likes that too. She likes it when I tell her I love her, but she really likes it when I show her I love her. And if I go a long time without showing her that I love her, she doesn't really believe me when I tell her that I love her. Can I get a witness? Okay. Here's what we're learning in James today. It's one thing to say we love the Lord. It's another thing to show we love the Lord. It's one thing to say, "Lord, we love you. Lord, we lift your name on high. Lord, we stand and lift up our hands. Let your glory fill the earth. We love you. We praise you." It's another thing to leave these doors and to then show him that we love him by showing people that we love him. When you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. Jesus wants to be shown love too, not just told that he's loved. I was reading not long ago a tragic story of a testimony of a lady who was abused by her spouse. And as I read it, it was just awful what she went through. But here's one of the thing that stuck with me the most about that story is that throughout she said things like this: "And yet he told me he loved me every day. He would do things to me," and she would describe what happened, and then she would say, "But I know he really loves me. He told me that he loves me every day." What I would say is, that man didn't love her, because his actions demonstrated what was genuinely going on in his heart. And if we want to say that we genuinely love the Lord, our actions will either confirm that, or our actions will deny that. And James is calling us to affirm our love for Christ by being compassionate toward others. So the first truth that we see in James 1:27 is the centrality of compassion. It's central to the Christian faith. You can't have Christianity without this component. It's so central. The second truth we see in this one verse is this. We see not only the centrality of compassion, but secondly, the objects of compassion. Notice with me again, just quickly, who these objects of compassion are. Who is it that's supposed to receive compassion? James says, again, in verse 27, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. So in other words, James gives us two types of people here, two categories of people here I really think he's working with, that are supposed to be the objects of our compassion. He specifically mentions orphans and widows who are in affliction. This would be the fatherless, the orphans, and the husbandless, the widows. Now, in James's day, it just so happened that these two groups of people were the ones who experienced affliction more than just about anyone else. Why? Because it was such a male-dominated society, the patriarchs of the family were the providers of the family. They were the retirement plan. The patriarchs were the husband and the father was the retirement plan and the sons that would come up after them. And so when there was no husband and when there was no father and there wasn't someone there to provide and to protect, this person was just left to kind of float around according to the whims of the world and had no one really to take care of them. And what James is saying is this, there is a father to the fatherless and there is a husband to the husbandless. There is a protector for those who cannot protect themselves, and there is a provider for those who cannot provide for themselves, and his name is Jesus, and his hands and feet are us. And so when Jesus wants to show compassion, how does he do it? Through us. When Jesus wants to show that he's a husband to the husbandless, what does he do? He does it through us. A father to the fatherless, he does it through us. And so what James would say if he were around today is, it's not just, James is not limiting compassion here toward only those who are specifically orphans and widows, but he's just mentioning the two that experienced the greatest affliction of his day. There are many others nowadays that experience similar kinds of affliction. All the children that we have an opportunity to sponsor right after this service are experiencing these kinds of affliction, not from any person that's afflicting them, but just from their circumstances. And so James would call us to have compassion upon them, even as the hands and feet of Christ. I want to just mention, so James mentions orphans and widows here. I want to just give you a little bit of information and some statistics about the children that we'll be able to sponsor right after this service is dismissed. All of these children are going to be coming from India. If you don't know it, in 2012, our plan, Lord willing, and the Lord is in control of all this, our plan is to begin taking short-term mission trips to specific regions in India where we will, first of all, be training house church pastors. We'll be working with a missionary who has seen about 100 to 150 churches planted in the past few years. These house church pastors are in desperate need of some basic biblical training that any of our Sunday school teachers would be capable, more than capable of doing. We're going to start taking trips for that purpose. And all of the children that we have packets for are from regions in India where we will be working in the years to come. And so there is this integrated approach that we're trying to take such that when we do take trips, there might be, very possible, that there will be opportunities for us to go and to sit down and visit with the children that we are sponsoring. Here's a little bit of information about children in India, like such as the ones we have opportunity to sponsor. Of India's 400 million children, that's a lot of them, under 15 years old, possibly up to 35 million are orphans. That's roughly 1 in 10. Of all the children in India are orphans. 11 million, and we have specifically in James 1:27 to take care of orphans and widows in their distress. 11 million of these are abandoned, and 90% of the 11 million are girls. 3 million of these children live on the street. There are 20 million child laborers, including many instances of bond slavery to pay family debts. Some estimates even claim up to 50 million child laborers. Up to two-thirds of children in India suffer physical abuse, just like you heard in the story in the video clip today, and one-half of these children some kind of sexual harassment or abuse. And then lastly, over 1.2 million children in India are involved in prostitution. Now, I want to show you, if you're wondering what a packet looks like, I want to show you one right here. And this is a packet, Compassion International packet, of a child that our Sunday school class is going to sponsor. And this child's name is Bhubendra Naik. He is was born December 28th, 1999. So he's 11 years old. They're going to turn 12 this December. And Bhubendra lives in the plains of Rajpur, India. And I just want to read here what it says that sponsoring him is going to do for this child. It says, your sponsorship allows the staff of Rajpur Child Development Center, so Compassion International has a child development center in this place where he lives. And our sponsorship will provide this child development center. They'll be able to provide him with a Bible teaching, health checkups, vaccinations, games, hygiene education, picnics, group activities, special celebrations, tuition, and field trips. The center staff will also provide health and hygiene education and Bible studies for the parents or guardians of Bhupendra. And that's what Opie was mentioning. When you sponsor a child through them, not only does the child get helped, but also their parents and the whole family gets helped in some tangible ways. And what I love about Compassion is that, as Opie mentioned, not only are they going to give them food, but with the other hand, they're going to give them the gospel. And the two go hand in hand. And so the objects of compassion, who are they? They're those who cannot protect themselves, and they're those who cannot provide for themselves. And the church family is called to be the hands and feet of Christ to reach out in compassion toward them. So the object of compassion, James mentions as well. But thirdly, we see a third truth in this text, and that is this. What is the response of compassion? The response of compassion. In other words, James has said, look, compassion toward the poor and needy is central. You can't have Christianity without it. The objects of the compassion, people like orphans and widows who cannot provide for themselves, protect themselves, that's the information we need to know about who we need to be compassionate toward. But then what is the proper response? In other words, how are we to respond to these needs? Well, James tells us in verse 27 again, religion that's pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. To visit orphans and widows in their affliction. I want you to notice two words that are important there. Number one, the response. To visit in their affliction. What this means is that James is calling us to requires then some initiative. First of all, what we need to do is realize that we need, as Christians, to take the initiative to learn who it is that needs compassion in our world today. We're the ones called to take the initiative to learn that. Say, well, I don't know who needs compassion. Well, it's our job to take the initiative to find that out. If we don't, who will? And so we are to take initiative. We're to learn who the orphans and widows are. But then secondly, we are required to identify with them. And that's why James says we are to visit them in their affliction. To visit means we are to go to them. Now, there's one way that we can go to them physically and actually be there with them. Or we can go to them by sponsoring someone else to go and be there physically with them. We're to visit them in their affliction. Now, I want to show you a picture up on the screens of a girl that's a teenage girl that has committed herself to doing that. And this girl's name you see in the top middle there is Katie Davis. And she is right now a long-term missionary in Uganda. And I want to tell you a little bit about her story. On her 16th birthday, Katie was just a high school student. She told her parents as they were eating sushi on her 16th birthday, Dad, Mom, I really feel like the Lord may be calling me to do some full-time missions when I graduate. She said that her parents were not too thrilled about that, right? They didn't really want her to do that. Well, she graduated high school, and at age 18, she made a 10-month commitment to go and teach preschool in Uganda. She was just going to do it for 10 months and then come back and see where the Lord led. Well, needless to say, she got there, spent 10 months with these children teaching preschool, saw the vast need, felt the call of James 1:27 to have compassion upon the orphan and the widow, and right now she's sitting there with 13 or 14 girls that are hers now. She's adopted these girls, and she teaches there in Uganda, taking care of the orphan and of the widow. And as she gives her testimony, she said, as she was praying about this, you know, her parents didn't really want her to go. And she felt the Lord say to her, not an audible voice, but calling out to her and saying, okay, you need to choose me, or you need to choose to please your dad. Which is it going to be? And so she chose to please the Lord, and she did. And here's what she says. Jesus does not, I'm quoting from her, Jesus does not ask that we care for the less fortunate. Jesus demands it. He doesn't ask that we care for the less fortunate. He demands it. Okay, you can take that off the screen now. So in this one verse, it's packed full of so much. And James would have us, if we believe in the compassion of our God, to realize the centrality of this aspect of the Christian faith, compassion toward the poor. And then to realize who it is that we need to show compassion toward, those who can't take care of themselves. And then realize what the proper response should be. We're to go to them in one way or the other, to visit them, right in the midst of their need. Again, I think Jesus is the perfect example of this. The world was lost in darkness and sin. God could have come up with a number of different ways to solve this problem. And what did he do? God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son so that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. In other words, God could have taken care of the problem of sin in a number of different ways and still remained distant from us. But God sent Jesus. Why? So that Jesus could visit spiritual needy people, spiritual orphans, spiritual widows. He could visit us in our distress. He saw us, had compassion upon us, and then responded. And here's the thing. We are then called, like Jesus, to see and respond compassionately, even as he has done to us. Amen? My prayer is that God, even as we are concluding this service, that God would fill us with his Spirit, that he would convict our hearts, and that he would call us specifically to do something about what we have talked about today. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the compassion that you have shown us in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Father, we pray that now we would turn around and show the same compassion toward others. Lord, you are not asking us to show compassion. You are demanding it. Lord, we don't want to be legalistic and say that you have to show compassion by sponsoring a child from Compassion International. But we just want to say this is one venue, one way to be obedient to this command. But whether we sponsor a child today or not, Lord, may we show compassion in one form or another to those who are in need, both for their physical needs and that their souls might be saved in the proclamation of the gospel. And Father, maybe there's someone here today who doesn't know it yet, but they're beginning to realize even now that they spiritually are poor and in need. And Father, my prayer is that if there is someone here today who does not know Christ and who is lost in their trespasses and in their sins, that they would realize that they need compassion from you. And that, Father, they would repent of their sins and put their faith in Jesus Christ, your Son. Father, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.